for those readings, brethren. And now is our opportunity to hear words of exhortation, and we'll call upon our brother Peter.
Well, good morning, everyone, live and virtual. I'd like to start this morning with a question. Do you have time for that? By that, I mean literally every single thing we choose to fill our time with every single day of every single week of every single month, etc. Perhaps let your mind wander a little. What did you do yesterday? What do you have planned for this afternoon or perhaps for the rest of this week? Do you have time for that? If you knew you had 1 year to live or 1 month or 1 week perhaps, would you be different? How would you choose to spend those precious moments that you knew you had left? And here's maybe a more sobering question. If you knew that someone else had only 1 year or 1 month or 1 week left to live, would you be different? And how would you choose to spend those precious moments? Would you treat them differently? Why? The truth is, brethren and sisters, we don't know how much time we have left, any of us. It could very well be 1 year or 1 month. Or 1 week, either by the return of our absent Lord or by some unforeseen tragedy. But we do know for certain that the clock is ticking. So we consider the question yet again, do we have time for that? Is this thing encouraging my spiritual development? Is it encouraging your spiritual development? Am I investing my time into fruitless pursuits? In self-indulgence, in vanity? Or am I prioritizing the things of God? Or do they get neglected? Am I making time for personal study, for meditation, for others? Either just listening to people or through hospitality? Now these are big questions we need to ask ourselves. Are we conscious of the implications of the decisions that we make? Do we feel like we don't have enough time? Is it perhaps because of the financial obligations which we've got ourselves into, car payments, house payments, all sorts of other payments that demand our attention? Do we make ourselves slaves of these payments? Does the career path that we choose or the schooling that we choose demand so much of our time and energy that there's nothing left at the end of the day? And perhaps the biggest question of all is, do we have time for each other? Do we make time for each other? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And Paul has some encouraging, some excellent words for Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We cannot entangle ourselves, entrap ourselves, brothers and sisters, in the affairs and in the things of this life, for we are chosen by God to be his soldiers. We can either choose to obey as his soldiers and to separate ourselves from all these distractions, or we can choose to disappoint our master. Two choices. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 is well known to us. And of course, we have the sower who goes forth and spreads the seed onto many different types of ground, which of course results in different outcomes. So the first nine verses are the parable itself. And the explanation of the parable comes starting at verse 18. And we're going to concern ourselves particularly with verse 22 in Matthew chapter 13. He also that had received seeds among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. We don't want to be in that situation where the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke us so that we become unfruitful in the service of our master. There's two elements here. There is the cares of this world or the cares of this life. Other places render it anxiety and the deceitfulness of riches. And we're going to just focus in more on the cares of this world as we continue. This idea comes up a number of times. We'll just jump to a few passages. The first is in Luke chapter 21. And verse 34, Jesus warns his disciples and, of course, us in Luke 21:34. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." So this is an important issue that Jesus is alerting his disciples and us to. The fact that the cares of this life, the anxieties, just the things that fill our lives have the potential to completely overcome us, overwhelm us, and to choke out the word and to make us unprepared for the return of our absent Lord. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 has some more comforting words for us and perhaps a solution to the problem. It's easy to point out problems, but we need to also look for solutions and for answers. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." The ESV renders it, verse 7, he says, "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And I think these words are maybe more appropriate now than they've ever been. Our world is so full of anxiety and fear. I talked to my younger brother Jonathan, who's a teacher up in Prince George, and he says, "You would not believe the amount of children who miss school because of anxiety. Kids who should have nothing to worry about, their whole lives ahead of them. And the kids are on just incredibly high doses of medication for anxiety. Children, it's such a tragedy. This world is just so full of fear and anxiety. There's fear of disease with the pandemic that we face around us. There's fear of our neighbors that we might contaminate them or they might contaminate us. There's fear of societal change. There are so many movements now which are threatening to tear the fabric of our civilization apart with the BLM movement, the transgender movement, so many movements. And they may appear to be honorable at the surface, but as we dig deeper, we find that there is just unrest everywhere. Perhaps there's fear of authoritarian government overreach into our lives, telling us how we must live and what we need to do. There's fear of a changing climate. There's fear of pollution. There's fear of economic collapse. And these are just the current ones. These are just the ones in this week's paper. Not to mention all the standard phobias that people suffer from. The list is literally endless of all the reasons why we are full of anxiety and fear in this world around us. Now, we can choose to succumb to these fears, or we can choose faith. We can choose to cast our anxieties on Christ because he cares for us. This list will not diminish. Fear is an extremely powerful motivator. It's not as powerful as love, but it's much easier to invoke. Fear sells newspapers. Fear makes money. Fear motivates action. Fearful people are easy to control and easy to manipulate. In this world, there will always be fear. It will be created. It will be manufactured. It's the new global currency. No longer is the global currency the U.S. dollar or euro or Bitcoin or cryptocurrency. It's fear. The antidote for us is in passages like here in 1 Peter, but also in 1 John. I'm sure you know exactly where we're going. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the antidote, of course, is love, and the love of God and the love which we can share with one another. Jesus says, fear not, for you are of more value than many, many sparrows. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 32, he says, fear not, for it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We are not to fear. We're to look beyond fear. And sometimes Jesus feels very far away. Sometimes we wish maybe we could just sit at his feet and just listen to one of his lectures or sermons or however we want to style it. Just sit around on the grass, maybe with our loaves and fishes, and just listen and just be near. And this brings us to our third portion reading for the day in 1 Corinthians. And the thoughts continue on from our previous two exhortations from our brother Mike and relationships and our brother Sean and the body which we belong to. So the second half of this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about the incompatibility of us believers and the world around us, how the world views us as foolish, and of course the wisdom of God is why, or the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. And we see, of course, this incompatibility between the two. And we can cave to the pressure of the world. We can cave to this pressure which says we're foolish. Or we can stand up and we can align ourselves with God. We can turn to our ecclesia for strength and for support. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 reads, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So it's critical, it's important that there be no divisions among us. And I think this is interesting because there always is divisions of some degree or other. And the implication of this verse is that these divisions have been worked out or are being worked out. And the divisions which are inevitable, it's critical that they be resolved. And that's the implication of this verse, that they are solved or being solved. And it's important that we work to this. And James gives us some practical advice in James chapter 3 of how to go about this. James 3 verses 13 down to 18. James says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness, with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If there are divisions, as we read in 1 Corinthians, this wisdom, these divisions, verse 15, descend not from above, but they are earthly, they are sensual, they are devilish. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so to overcome these differences, these inevitable differences, we need to behave as those in verse 17, that we are first pure, we are peaceable, we're gentle, we're easy to be entreated if there's issues, where it's easy to come and talk to us, it's not hard to come and talk to us. We're full of mercy and patience and understanding when difficult situations arise. We're without partiality and we're without hypocrisy. And of course, the end result of this is peace. We live in a peaceful ecclesia. Although there may be divisions and so on, that we can work through them and arrive in peace. Our conversations, which we have, are so absolutely critical. It's so critical that we behave humbly towards each other. It's so critical that we actually listen to each other. We are free of judgment so that we can have difficult conversations. If you know someone is just going to judge you if you bring something up, it's not going to work. You're not going to talk to that person. So we have to be able to have these difficult conversations. And it's challenging because everything we see in the world around us does not want this to happen. Everything in the world wants to shut down opposing ideas. We want safe spaces so we don't have to hear anything that might be difficult or triggering for us. If you just shout louder than everyone else, then your opinion will rule. There's so much pride. People are unwilling to actually change their minds in the face of new information or better information. People approach conversations to tell, not to listen. When the other person is talking, it's just a break so that I can prepare my next thought to speak. People listen to respond, not listening to learn. And deep and meaningful conversations are so, so important for us to develop our relationships and to develop this body that we're a part of so that we can move past the inevitable divisions which will arise. It's so important for us to be able to communicate because in order for us to speak, we have to think. We have to engage our brain. We have to be able to reason through. We have to be able to understand. We have to be able to have something figured out and processed in our minds before we can speak. And it's pretty apparent when that's not the case, when someone just speaks without understanding or without having thought it through. So we have to allow this opportunity for one another to be able to speak and to be able to converse together, to be able to learn and grow together. We need to be able to receive feedback. If I'm saying something up here that which is incorrect or is not right, I need to be able to have feedback. And you need to be able to think, and we need to engage in this discourse in order to learn and in order to grow together, in order to build the body of Christ. So the only way that this is possible, the only way that we can mend the divisions is through this exercise. And it is through our relationships that we're able to do this, and not that the body or the relationship is the end goal per se, but they are the vehicles by which we develop and we foster this. We foster a character which is pleasing in the eyes of God. And so as we consider the emblems on the table before us, we consider the example of our Lord and our Savior. We consider him. He always had time. He always made time for the flock. Even though he was perhaps exhausted or perhaps had way more pressing things on his mind, he always made time for the flock. He looked at them as a sheep without a shepherd. Even if it meant that he would then have to spend all night in prayer, apart, alone, in a mountain. His priorities were always in the right place. He always listened when people came to him. He even asked people at times what they wanted or what they needed from him, even though, of course, he already knew. He already knew their minds, but he engaged with them. He didn't just wander around waving his arms, healing everyone in a 2-mile radius or something like that. He took the time to meet each individual and to meet their particular needs. And so, brothers and sisters, as we pass these emblems between us today, let us take on board this example of our Lord. Let us make the necessary adjustments in our lives to ensure that we create and we make time for each other, time to strengthen each other, time to support each other as we await the soon return of our Lord.